Coming up on this episode of The Unapologetic Show.
You know, he reminds them of the why, like Simon Sinek. Why? Why are we doing this?
Right.
So that God's name might not be a reproach,
yeah.
Right? Like, why do we want to live missionally? So that God will be glorified.
Yeah. Well, Bobby, something exciting happened a few weeks ago where we got to air the Pastor's Perspective show on the 1 Minute Apologist channel live. So tell us a little bit about what that means for you and why that's important.
Well, I'm just so thankful because it gives our audience at Woman Apologists an opportunity to listen in to what we're already doing at Pastor's Perspective on the radio and on their Facebook channel and on their YouTube channel.
Yeah.
And I'm just super thankful to Brian Broderson, my teammate at Pastor's Perspective and my boss, and for K-Wave for giving me the opportunity to be able to put this live as a stream on our Woman Apologist channel. It just goes to show how incredibly kingdom-minded they are, and I hope many people will be blessed as a result.
Well, that's awesome. So, Bobby, we are going to be jumping into the book of Nehemiah and making some connections. So why is the book of Nehemiah so important?
Yeah, that's a good question, Tim. I think that the book of Nehemiah has massive relevance to today's culture, and here's why. There are some similarities that I'd like to point out, but for our audience to understand the context that's taking place, God's people have been sent into captivity. We know in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and its walls and burned it, and God's people had been taken into captivity where they would spend 70 years there.
Mm.
Ezra would later bring some of God's people back to Jerusalem, and we see that the people have been brought back, and when Nehemiah's curiosity is piqued, when some of his brothers show up in Persia, because now the Persians are in rule under King Artaxerxes. Basically, the Persians overthrew the Babylonians.
Okay.
And so now the Persians are ruling, and Nehemiah is 1,000 miles away from his homeland, Jerusalem, while he is in the capital of Persia at Susa.
Okay.
And he finds out that God's people are just apathetic, that they're complacent, that they've been living amongst the ruins, but they're not doing anything about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, we later find out as the book unfolds of Nehemiah that they have been intermarrying, they're trying to be like the culture. So in a sense, God's people went into captivity because they were trying to be like the culture. They go to Babylon, but after 70 years, what do when they come from Babylon back to Jerusalem? Well, they bring Babylon back to Jerusalem. And so God's people and we as his church have always suffered to live the way that God wants us to, and that is to be distinct. And so what happens in chapter one, Nehemiah finds this news out that, you know what? God's glory is not being lifted up. God's city is not, you know, serving the purpose that it was intended to, where God's people live wholly set apart. So it breaks his heart. And so he goes into 4 months of praying, seeking the Lord. And then in chapter two, we see that he goes before the king and he's going to want some favor, because what is birthed in his heart in chapter one out of prayer was vision. So a couple principles right now.
Yeah.
Number one, we need to take curiosity in our culture, like Nehemiah took curiosity in his. Number two, we need to make sure that when we hear about the complacency of our culture, that it affects us like it did Nehemiah, that we're burdened for it.
Yeah.
Number three, we need to respond in prayer. And number four, out of brokenness and prayer and curiosity, a vision can emerge and God can crystallize a vision for us to make a difference. And that's what Nehemiah is going to do. He's going to go back to Jerusalem with the king's blessing and start repairing walls and do it in 52 days, which was unthinkable.
Wow.
So how does that relate to us today?
Yeah. So let's try to make some of these connections. Just a point of interest, I think, we're going through this book at church, at Image Church. You're preaching through it. You've done the first two chapters. So if anyone wants to check those out, they can head on over to our website, imagechurch.live, and click on watch and watch kind of as you go through line by line, you know, some of these different chapters in this book. So I think it's helpful to kind of talk about what was Nehemiah's role kind of that he was playing with Artaxerxes, that he could even get an audience with the king before we kind of go on his journey.
Yeah, well, he was the cupbearer, and a cupbearer was the wine taster.
Okay.
But it was a person who had to be incredibly trusted. Now, what's great is you have Nehemiah, who is a Jew, and he's over in Persia serving as a cupbearer to Artaxerxes, but he's standout. I mean, like, he's really living it. He's godly, like, and it just goes to show that there can be people like a Nehemiah or a Daniel who can have great roles in a pagan culture and make a difference. And so the cupbearer, what they would do is they would sip the wine before the king would, because if the wine was poison, the cupbearer would drop dead. Now, you can imagine the kind of love that a king would have for somebody who was saying, with every sip, I'm willing to die for you.
Yeah.
And so Nehemiah was willing to play that role.
That is a significant role. I mean, there's just lots of, there's just lots of tension there. Every time you're like, oh.
Yeah, am I hosed?
Right. I hope no one hates him enough to poison me because I'm about to drink it. Those are some of the things that I was thinking about as we were talking about what his role is. So let's kind of narrow in what's going on here specifically in chapter two that, you know, that you want to draw our attention to.
Okay, I think that I would want to say that so far as we're working through Nehemiah 1 and we're coming into 2, what Nehemiah is going to do is he's going to go before the king and he's going to ask for the blessing.
Okay.
And the king gives him the blessing, and the king not only does that, he starts providing timber, letters, he starts giving all the things that he's going to need to go back and have the resources to start the building project. Now, that's amazing, because when you consider the giving percentages in the United States of America, like in church, it's horrific.
Yeah.
Like, I read a statistic recently that half of professed evangelicals don't tithe at all.
Wow.
And of the other half that do, half of those only tithe 1%. And the average is up around 3.2%.
Yeah.
It's just shocking. So here you've got a pagan king who has a generous heart to fund Yahweh's mission on behalf of Nehemiah. And I think, man, if a pagan king can figure out how to be generous, how much more do we as God's people need to figure out how to be generous so that God's purpose doesn't just lie in ruins?
Yeah.
And there was what has taken place in Jerusalem. The walls were down. Now, for the walls to be down, it meant that the people were defenseless.
Okay.
They had no way to protect themselves.
Yeah.
The fact that they had been back for several years now, that the walls were still just, the rubble was sitting around, it's as if they went back, they were overwhelmed, and they didn't do anything about it. And you know what? Maybe we feel that way in American culture today.
Yeah.
We're overwhelmed.
Yeah.
We look at our church and we think it's in ruins. We look at our culture and it is in ruins. And as it has been referred to in our American culture right now, we are in a new Babylonian captivity.
Okay.
We are being given up to our own appetites and our own ways. And yet what's happening, Tim, is I think a lot of Christians, instead of getting their resources to given their resources to help God's vision to advance, we're too busy about our own comforts.
Right.
Instead of rolling up our sleeves and serving in a church, we're overwhelmed at all that needs to be done. Instead of trying to set up a city that can be a place that serves for the glory of God, we're trying to fit in with the culture and be like the culture, and we're watering down the word. And so there are so many similarities. But before Nehemiah rallies his troops, what he's going to do in chapter 2, he's going to show up and he's going to go on a night walk and he's going to do some inspection.
So So he starts to do this inspection. So tell us a little bit more about why that inspection is important and what does he find on that inspection?
So he shows up in Jerusalem. Now, you have 4 months between the month of Nisan and the month of Kislev that we can see taking place. You're probably in your November, December timeframe to March, April. So between chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's 4 months. And what's he doing? He's reflecting. He's praying. Here's the deal. When the king says, how long are you going to be gone and what is it that you need? Right. Nehemiah took ample time to pray so that his vision could be formed, so that he had a plan in place. Mm. So first off, what he does is he gets his heart right with God in chapter 1.
Okay.
Then when he goes to the king in chapter 2, he has his plans and vision in place for the king. But now when he shows up in Jerusalem, which would probably be about a 4 month trek from Persia to Jerusalem. So now you're about 8 months from the original time when he got the insight to what's taking place.
Right.
So now he shows up in Jerusalem. And so now he's got to get his vision and plan in place for the people.
Right.
So he had a vision and plan in place for the king.
Okay.
But now he needs to inspect. So what he does is he goes out with a few of his peeps and he goes on this night walk while it's dark. It's been said before, leaders get more done while people are asleep, than often people when they're awake.
Right, yeah.
So he's off exploring. And what is he doing? Well, he heard about the city, but now he wants to inspect it for himself. Now, that's a good leadership principle, Tim, because we shouldn't always just take things on people's word. Like, that's not because we're not trusting, but we want to make sure as leaders that we do our own due diligence as well.
Okay.
And so he went out, he inspected, and then he gives this great vision to the people.
So unpack that vision for us here. He's also going to meet some other friends here later on, but try to unpack that vision that he's going to kind of cast and he's going to try to move towards.
Okay, so what ends up taking place in chapter 2 of Nehemiah? He goes off and he does some inspection. And after he does the inspection, he passes through and by these different types of gates. Mm-hmm. And he ends up saying to them, to the people, verse 18, he says, I told them how the hand, or verse 17, he says, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in. Okay, so what Nehemiah is doing there is he wants them to see as he sees.
Okay.
You see the bad situation we are in. So he's went out, he's done some inspecting. It's kind of like they've just got complacent and apathetic and they're not doing anything about it.
Right.
And isn't there another principle here?
Yeah.
Sometimes God's got to bring somebody from the outside to come and shake us up on the inside.
Right.
Nehemiah is 1,000 miles away, and God raises him up to come over to Jerusalem to shake these people up.
Right.
And he says, you see the bad situation that we are in. Well, what is that situation? He says that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. In other words, this happened about 9 decades ago.
Right.
Why aren't we doing something about this? So he lets them know that this is not good.
Right.
And I think that there's a principle for us, Tim, in vision casting, that we need people to recognize the need.
Mm.
So when we're casting vision, raise the need.
Okay.
Help people to see as we see. And so right now, we're building a church together.
Yep.
And that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to get people to see the need. Mm. We're trying to raise that need. We want them to see what we see.
Yeah.
We want them to catch the vision.
Well, okay, so help us see what you see as a visionary of Image Church and as a cultural leader. I mean, we have lots of platforms. People are watching us right now. Help cast that vision of what's going on in the church and what's going on in America right now.
Well, we are living in a horrific time.
Yeah.
We talk about like the secularization of the culture, but we also have the secularization of the church.
Yeah.
And we can't point the finger exclusively at the culture and say that's what's wrong because the church forfeited its responsibility as a preservative. We're called to be the salt of the earth, and a salt is a preservative. And instead of being that preservative to the culture that we live in, mm-hmm. we sought to be like the culture.
Okay.
And so what we've done is we've made horrific mistakes as a church. We've been silent when we should have spoken up. We've quarantined and isolated from the culture. We've thrown moral grenades at it instead of learning to love the culture.
Yeah.
We've watered down the truth to make it more palatable for people. And so what we have done is everything but what God would want us to do is hold fast to our convictions, stay strong in the Word of God, make sure that we don't compromise, engage the culture, walk in holiness, honor His holy name. We've lost sight of that.
Right.
And I think that that is part of the problem. So we look at our culture and we are a secular culture that's passionate about pluralism. We are a culture that has all kinds of moral absurdities. Go ahead and slay the babies in the wounds, but God forbid that you drink through a plastic straw.
Right.
So we are a culture that is morally confused. We have an emerging atheism, though that's not as highly statistic in high in statistics as we would think, given the new atheism that kind of has fizzled out a little bit.
Yeah.
We've got progressive Christianity. We've got people deconstructing in their faith. We've got LGBTQ+. We've got kindergartners that are learning about what their preferred pronoun is. We've got states that are saying it doesn't matter that you obey your parents. Go ahead and get a sex change without them knowing, but do let us know you've been vaccinated.
Right.
And so we are a mess in the culture. We're in ruins, right?
Right.
But the sad thing is just, there's a lot of people that are just, we're just sitting with it. We're just trying to figure out how to go with it.
Right.
And here's what God would say to us, I think. We need to have a heart like Nehemiah.
Okay.
We need to hear that what's going on, and our hearts need to break, and we need to do something about it. And I believe the local church is the hope of the world, but the right kind of local church,
right.
The true church of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of pastors might need to repent from watering down the Word of God, from trying to fit in with the culture. And I think now's the time for the real bride to stand up. The true church isn't shrinking, but it is being purged.
Right, right. So, and I think that's a really important point, that the true church is not shrinking, it's being purged. So what are some things that you see as a way forward?
Yeah.
As some things that we need to then focus on? Because I think a lot of people are nodding along and saying, yes, I agree with all that. I see that in our culture. But what am I supposed to do? How can I be a Nehemiah in my community? How can I be a Nehemiah in my town or my church? And because I don't want to necessarily build a wall like he's doing, right? We want to be able to break down some of those walls and be able to make some connections. Mm. So what are some steps that we need to take as a church to clear that path and rebuild those relationships?
Well, if we're using Nehemiah, it is a tool that can help us.
Yeah.
I think that what Nehemiah does is, again, when his brothers show up from Jerusalem, he's like, hey, what's going on there?
Mm.
So we need to ask questions about our culture.
Okay.
We can't passively watch movies, listen to music, we need to ask questions. So in other words, we're never going to get a vision, and we're never going to get broken and burdened until we get curious. Like,
okay,
we need to be asking the question right now, like, what's happened to the church?
Mm.
What's happening to our culture? How do we fix this? What's going on? We need to start asking questions. And out of those questions and being informed, we need to be praying. So I think local churches together, we've been doing this for the last year because we're in a church startup. We have been informing about where the culture is, what's going on, praying. And I think that that's what Nehemiah, he gets informed and he prays. So guess what? What would it look like for churches to start rallying together and going, okay, wait, we are out of alignment.
Yeah.
How did we get out of alignment? How do we get back on alignment? How do we repent for getting out of alignment? And how do we depend on God to get us back on track? Those are some things that we can do. And I think also in this passage, what he does do is he says, you see the bad situation we are in, but then what does he say? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So he invites them into the vision.
Right.
So maybe God's just calling somebody out driving in their car right now to start praying for your pastor, start praying for your church. start forming a vision, and then go share where we are, and then start inviting people. Mm. Like, listen, we need to, like, I don't mind. Let's talk about a football game. Let's talk about a Netflix series. But my goodness, we need to get beyond that to something deeper. We need to start saying, come, let us rise up and build. We need to be talking about the moral mess we're in. We need to be talking about how people are lost. We need to be talking about how we're going to reach the millennials in this next generation. We need to be talking about how the local church is the hope of the world and how we can make a difference here. And we can say, come, let us rebuild. And you know what his main motivation was? So that we will no longer be a reproach. Mm. In other words, God's not being glorified in this.
Right.
God didn't intend for this. And I think we need to get more passionate about God being glorified than us being satisfied by licking at the earth, to use the phrase of Malcolm Muggeridge.
Right, right. No, I think that's really important, because I think sometimes when people think that, oh, I'm talking about the issues, but what they mean that they're talking about the issues is they're complaining about something, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's like they got in their circle of friends and they're all complaining about what's going on or whatever, but they're not talking about it in the way that we can be a solution, right? They're not talking about it with friends that need to be able to hear that, where they're laying out an argument, or they're giving biblical principles, or they're saying, how can we rally together? What can we do to help find a solution for some of this? So I think, yes, they're talking about it, but they're doing it in a way that's not leading towards solutions, and we want to be solution-minded in that sense.
Absolutely.
What are some other things that the church can be doing, kind of the church big C can be doing to move us to the next level, to get us out of this?
Well, I mean, I'd say one point of reflection before I answer that is, what's interesting in this passage, Tim, is Nehemiah, he does it. So again, what's the flow? He finds out what's happening. It burdens him. He prays for 4 months. He goes before a king. The king resources him. Then he takes this tour. He goes over on this night inspection. Then he tries to get people to identify with the ruins. Then he casts a vision. Then he says, join me in the vision.
Right.
Every leader knows they can't do something by themselves,
right?
So we need people to join us in the endeavors. So he invites people to join him on this leadership mission. He reminds them of the why, like Simon Sinek. Why? Why are we doing this?
Right.
So that God's name might not be a reproach, right? Like, why do we want to live missionally? So that God will be glorified.
Yeah.
Why do we want people's lives to be changed? So that God will be magnified. Why are we broken up where the church is right now? Because God's not being glorified.
Right.
So it's about God. And so he gives them the why, but then as soon as he tells them that, he then says in verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and about how the king's words that had been spoken to him. So I love this. He starts talking about how God's with him. Mm. And every visionary needs to be able to share the God stories.
Yeah.
Here's what God's up to. Here's what God's doing. Inspire Excellent. People around that. And then not only that, here's the crazy thing. Here's where this, pagan king's even helping. Like, let people know, like, hey, if God's with me and if a pagan king's with me, you can join me.
Yeah.
And so he says, let us rise up and build. And it says they put their hand to the good work. But then what happens is immediately Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, once they heard about it, these critics, they start scoffing the vision.
Right.
Obstacles.
Yep.
Here's what we can count on.
Yep.
The moment we start to execute God's vision, people are going to try to prevent it. Satan's going to try to stop it. And guess what? If we keep acting like the church has been acting, then we're just going to try to placate Sambalat and try to placate Tobiah and try to placate Geshem.
Yeah.
Imagine if Nehemiah said, oh, I'm sorry, Sambalat. Yeah. I'm sorry, Tobiah. How can I make this a little bit more in a line with you? He said, we're going to do what God asked us to do.
Right.
The God of heaven will give us success.
Yeah.
And so you asked the question, what are some things we need to do, Tim? I think that the church needs to repent. I think the church needs to pray. I think we need to tell God that we are sorry, that we want him to be glorified. I think we need to not give up on the local church.
Right.
I think we need to repent of being loose with the Bible and treating it like TCBY and just a taste test of what we want, taking the flavor we like and discarding it. I think we need to align our entire heart, our entire life, our entire mind, our words with the sacred text of God's word.
Amen.
And I think it's time to get missional. And I'm excited about launching Image Church. And even for those out there, Tim, I'd want to say, look, if you haven't been in a church in a long time, we're planning to launch this church January 16th.
Yep.
I hope people can hear our passion coming through.
Yeah.
And maybe you haven't been in a church, but you know that you need to give. Would you consider helping us? We have funds that we're trying to raise, because we need, we're not looking to build walls. We're looking to tear walls down.
Right.
And we're in Charlotte, and we're trying to have a multicultural church where black and white are coming together. We're trying to help mental health, gospel. And but we have real financial need. And if you're listening right now and you have been blessed with resources, I personally want to say, if you've been encouraged by the ministry of our program at Unapologetic or One Minute Apologist, would you please consider investing to help us? To get this off the ground and making a difference so that we can get about getting more people passionate about this vision.
Amen. No, and I think that's exactly right. And I want to let anyone that's considering that, you are not alone. There are several people from all over the country, all over the world, that are already donating to Image Church to help us continue to move towards that vision that Bobby's saying. He's obviously spent a lot of time thinking about this, haven't you, Bobby?
I have, bro.
And it is woven through what we are doing at Image Church. And so that is going to continue to be coming out in everything that we do. And with that, we will meet you on our next episode of the Unapologetic Show.
You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Let's face it, evangelism can be a scary endeavor, especially in this culture. Do you ever feel handcuffed when it comes to sharing the gospel? Well, if so, let me introduce you to a crash course on evangelism that I have created for you in order to eliminate the fears so that you could do evangelism in a conversational way. In a way that's relatable, in a way that can resonate with 21st century America. In this 7-part course, you will also have the opportunity to be invited into a Facebook group whereby you can meet other people who have some of the same obstacles to overcome that you might have, and you can connect with them and find a network there. I hope you'll join us in this 7-week journey to doing outreach, the Great Commission for Jesus Christ.
Enroll today at oneminuteapologist.com/courses.